Psalm 139:18. If I should count your thoughts, they would be more in number than the sand, which I am awake, I am still with you. Psalm 139:18. If I should count your thoughts, they would be more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. Psalm 139:18. Psalm 139:103. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Psalm 139:103. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Psalm 139:103. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 1:21. Ephesians 1:21. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, realizing the importance of being in proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as we study His Word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, the subject, our great enemy. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful indeed that we are your children, not because we deserve to be, but all because of your matchless grace. We've been born again. We're members of the royal family. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Heaven is our eternal home, and you have a plan and a purpose for us being here now. We do not know exactly how long that will be, but for each one in this auditorium and everyone listening to my voice today, we realize that it's not going to be too many years until we'll be gone from this earth. So while we're here, help us to keep our priorities straight. Help us to have our focus very clear. Help us to advance spiritually on a day-by-day basis. Help us to be aware of the fact that you've given us some time to advance spiritually, and we pray that we'll do that. We pray that you'll bless us in these moments of study. In Jesus' name, amen. You cannot imagine, even though some of you may realize this, but I have a tremendous amount of information to share from the Word of God. I have information that I've typed out, haven't even presented it on our internet, dealing with the angelic conflict. Didn't plan to give this, but I will quickly. When you look at the words angelic conflict, you have to understand that the first word, angelic, relates to angels. Number one, angels are divided into two groups. Pro-God, called holy angels, Mark 8:38, and anti-God, called demons. So number one, angels are divided into two groups. Pro-God, anti-God. Number two, anti-God angels are judged and sentenced to the lake of fire, according to Matthew 25:41. Many years before Adam came into existence, these anti-God angels were sentenced. Hell was prepared not for us, but for the devil and his angels. Number three, Satan objected. How do we know this? Because while hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, as yet neither the devil nor his angels occupy this place prepared for them. Because the fallen angels rejected God, God could not express his love toward them in terms of grace. God expresses his love toward the pro-God angels, or what we would classify as the elect angels. Number four, how do we get fallen angels? Satan's negative response, volition, set the pattern. In a few moments, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 14. But what I want you to see here is the question is asked, how did we get fallen angels? Satan's negative response set the pattern. The only thing we have like angels is free will. We do not have the kind of body they have. We do not have the ability they have to travel in space. Number five, angels. To resolve the angelic conflict. To overrule satanic objection. How can a loving God cast his creatures into a lake of fire? Many ask. We already know the answer. God cannot express his love to creatures who say no, reject him. No to his love. An inferior creature was produced, man inferior to angels, Hebrews 2:7. Because the scripture there says, Thou madest one respect, and that is choice, volition. No, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. What happens to me at this age is that I can skip lines. And there I was reading the line below instead of reading the line which was the proper line above. Now, some of you don't have that problem, but I just wanted you to know that I do. Let me pause right here to tell you that you can pray in relationship to my seeing. I go quite often to my doctor, and I found out that the right eye, which I've known for a long time, is not operative and cannot see very well through that eye at all, the right eye. And this has been true for a number of years. The left eye now is showing some signs of weakening, and so I just want you to be aware of that. My brother, who died at the age of 90 plus, died without the ability to see. And so I have to think in terms of what God has in store for me, and I wasn't planning on saying that until I just skipped one line there. So that's the reason why I gave you that extra little information. God cannot express his love to creatures who reject him. An inferior creature was produced, that's man, inferior to angels, as said in Hebrews 2:7, which says, thou makest him a little lower than the angels, except in one respect, and that is in volition. Here, angels and man are on the same ground. Why man has been tested in two ways. One is his negative response was tested at the first tree of innocence. Do not take. His positive response was and is tested at the second tree, the cross, by means of salvation through the gospel. The question of, and I have it in capital letters here, will a man accept, this is mankind, will a man accept or reject Jesus Christ today? Man's answer will always determine his destination. The scripture says, he that has a son has life. He that does not have the son does not have life. The greatest surprise that ever came to the angelic world was the creation of mankind. An inferior form of creation, unlike angels, could not travel through space and limited in power and vision to one small planet. Yet man was made in the likeness of God, Genesis 1:27. Angels and man had the power to choose for or against God. When Satan exercised his volition and decided against God, as we will read in a few moments in Isaiah, he drew a third of the angels with him, according to Revelation 12, verse 4. From the fact that the sentencing of Satan and his angel to the lake of fire, Matthew 25:41, is not to be carried out until the end of the time, Revelation 20, we can conclude two things. Satan must have appealed his sentence, and man was created by God to resolve something that happened at the end of the trial. The name Satan, devil, adversary, accuser, attorney, these fallen angels, which we have found in our verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 1, the fallen angels were crying out, not fair, not fair. Then God created man to reveal how he could save creatures and maintain his righteousness. When God put man in the garden, he provided him everything he would ever need, plus the ability to exercise choice or volition. And that's found in Genesis 2:17. Why the prohibition at all? God never coerces love or obedience from his creatures. This is powerful indeed. God never coerces love or obedience from his creatures. Genesis chapter 3 says, in spite of everything, God has given man choice. He can choose yes or no against God. At that moment, Satan became the victor in the first part of the conflict here on earth, for Satan took control of this world, as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I will give this information to our secretary and webmaster, and they can go from there. Our great enemy is a subject we have here. Let's look again very quickly at Ephesians 1:21, which says, above all super demons, commissioned and gifted demons, ruling demons, all rank and file demons that is named in this church age, but also in the dispensation to come. Would you allow me for just a few moments to reiterate, because I think it's important for you to see this. Ephesians 1:21, demon categories. There's a ruling demon. We found that in the word arches, A-R-C-H-E-S. Principality, super demon, and archon is the highest ruling demon. The second word is exousia, A-X-C-O-U-S-I-A. Official power, jurisdiction, authority, control, the commission demon. The third type of demon is described by the word dunamis. It's a gifted and it emphasizes inherent powers. The next word is curiates, which is the dominion demon, and we put down perhaps which would be classified as the world ruling power. Then the ordinary demon, which is the word onomatos, O-N-O-M-A-T-O-S, rank and file demons, normal different assignments. Now let's go quickly, and I want to share some things with you in a few moments that may or may not you've received in past days, but we'll only hit it and move away from it briefly. And that is a demon which is the vocal cord demon. And we'll put that on the screen for you to see in a few moments. Demons have great power. Number one, demons can indwell an unbeliever. Demons cannot indwell a saved person. Demons can indwell an unbeliever, an unsaved person. And in doing so, impute at times illness. And when the demon leaves the illness, is instantaneously cured. Please notice now, I want you to be able to see this. We'll move away from it quickly, but I want you to see that when this takes place, this would appear to be an act of healing. And this is a satanic plot to keep people away from the true knowledge of God and God's fantastic plan. I want to repeat that for you to be able to see what we're presenting here, and you'll see it vividly in just a few moments. Demons can indwell unsaved individuals. Demons can influence believers, but cannot indwell believers. Demons can indwell unbelievers, unsaved persons, and in doing so, impute at times illness with the demon, and when the demon leaves the illness, is instantaneously cured. This would appear to be an act of healing, which is a satanic plot to keep people away from the true knowledge of God and his fantastic plan. Number two, a believer can be demon-influenced, an unbeliever can be demon-indwelt. It's powerful for us to know the difference between demon possession and demon influence. A believer cannot be demon-possessed, but can be demon-influenced, which we'll get into this subject in detail in coming days, and that is evil-possessed. The great subject of evil is some huge subject, and I'm not sure how much time we'll spend with that, but we will spend some time on the subject of evil possession. Number three, before Genesis 6, angels could take a male form and could cohabit with earthly women. You'll find this presented in Genesis chapter 6. The reason for the super race are giants, one half angel, one half human being, All of this is presented to us in the sixth chapter of Genesis. I want you to know that I don't want you, please, to go to that chapter now and start reading, because you'll be off on another subject. And I just wanted you to see this, put it down, refer to it at a later time. When this ability, number four, was taken away, only two things were left for demons, fallen angels. It's demon possession for the lost and demon influence for the saved. Now, all you have to do is just pay real close attention to the fact of the super race or giants, one half angel, one half human, presented in Genesis chapter 6. When the ability was taken away, only two things were left for the demons and fallen angels: demon possession for the lost, demon influence for the saved. God shut down the sex activity of fallen angels on earth by putting these demons in a place called Tartarus. You'll be hearing about that in coming days. Notice number six here. The dunamis demon is a demon with a special power, and this would include what is known as the engastromuthos demon. I'm going to put this on the screen for you for a few seconds. If you're anxious to write these letters down, here you have them: Aggastromuthos. I realize that's a big word, and you'll remember that when you have two G's in the Greek, it's pronounced NG, so it's the engastromuthos demon. And there they have it on the screen for you to see. If you're interested in writing the letters out in Greek, do so. If you want to transliterate, then you'll put down Eggastromuthos. As long as I'm going to leave that for you. If you didn't get it and want it, you can come after the service and we'll give it to you. Number six, here the dunamis demon is a demon with a special power. This would include this vocal cord demon, the demon which controls the vocal cords. People do speak in tongues by demon possession. These are lost people when frustrated, apostate, non-biblical believers try to speak in tongues. They have a much harder time, and it oftentimes will be nothing more than blabbering. There's nothing legitimate about it when a lost person is indwelt by the vocal cord demon and speaks. It is legitimate, and it is satanically controlled. Now, let's move very quickly into the history of Satan. Satan's original condition. There are two Old Testament passages, and I'm going to only take time in a few moments to read the first one. There are two Old Testament passages which gives us Satan's original condition. Isaiah 14:12-15, Ezekiel 28:11-19. I would encourage you to write those passages down. It's very, very important for you to be able to see Satan's original condition. Two Old Testament passages, Isaiah 14:12-15, Ezekiel 28:11-19. These two passages furnish a picture of Satan's original condition and the reason for his loss of that position. These passages were addressed originally to the kings of Babylon and Tyre, but in their long-range implications, many scholars believe they refer to Satan himself. They tell of an exalted angelic being, one of God's creatures, who became proud and ambitious. He determined to take over the throne of God for himself. Now, I'm going to stop right there and ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to give you time to look at the passage. You need to see this in your own Bible with your own eyes. Isaiah chapter 14, which says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn." I'm not going to take time to exegete or describe all the various facets related to these verses, but let's go on. "You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations." Now, these are powerful verses indeed. Isaiah chapter 14, I just read to you verse 12. Verse 13, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? What I want you to be able to see here very quickly is the personal pronouns. I will read these quickly to you. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. What have I done? I've given you what the Word of God says about this one who said, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. Now we go back to our notes. We discover he determined to take over the throne of God for himself. So magnificently revealed in the verses I've just referred to in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. But God removed him from this position of great dignity and honor. Building upon this foundation, Revelation chapter 12 sketches the further stages in Satan's work of evil. Put down, please, Revelation chapter 12. In his fall from God's favor, Satan persuaded one-third of the angels to join him in his rebellion. And that's presented to us in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Throughout the Old Testament period, he sought to destroy the Messianic line. Let me stop for a moment to let you see what I've just said. In other words, Satan desired to sever the line from which Jesus Christ would be born. And you can see how God protected that line over a period of time. Through the pages of time, through the pages of the Old Testament, you will see that Satan constantly bombarded that line from which Jesus Christ would eventually be born. Notice again, Satan persuaded one-third of the angels to join him in his rebellion. And throughout the Old Testament period, he sought to destroy the Messianic line. When the Messiah became a man, Satan then tried to eliminate him. And that's presented to us in Revelation 12, 4 and 5. During the future period of tribulation, before the Messiah's second coming, Satan will be cast out of the heavenly sphere, as recorded in Revelation 12, 7 through 12. Then he will direct his animosity toward the Messiah's people. And this is revealed in Revelation chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Revelation 20 notes the final phases of Satan's work. He will be bound for 1,000 years and then finally cast into the lake of fire, as revealed in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, verse 10. Pause for a moment with me on the characteristics. As a result of his original status, and as a result of his authority, Satan has great power and dignity. So great is his strength that Michael the archangel viewed him as a foe too powerful to oppose, beautifully depicted in Jude verse 9. Satan's influence in worldly affairs is also revealed in John chapter 12, verse 31. Notice, if you will, please, Satan's influence in worldly affairs, also clearly revealed in John 12, 31. His various titles, and we've looked at those titles today, reflect his control of the world system. The ruler of the world, the scripture says in John 12, 31. The God of this age, the apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible declares, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19. What am I trying to do today? I'm trying to let you see that you and I must be extremely careful not to be under the control of our old sinful nature. Because when we're under the control of our old sinful nature, we are satanically influenced and not God influenced. You and I have a responsibility on a day-by-day basis to be properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must see that we have responsibility, and our responsibility is to be properly related on a moment-by-moment basis with the Lord Jesus Christ, not under the influence of satanic thinking, not under the influence of evil, not under the influence of satanic direction. We must understand the importance of being under the control of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the plan of God. That's why we're here. And you know what? You've listened carefully and attentively, and that's it for now. I can't wait till Wednesday night, but I'm going to have to. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for this time that we can open our eyes and see what our responsibility is. It's great. It's magnificent. It's wonderful. It's startling. Help us to understand that we're here for a few brief years and we're to live our lives in proper relationship to our Savior Jesus Christ, the superior one. We realize that we have, on a day-by-day basis, a great enemy. And we have to understand that we are going to either choose to be under the control of satanic thinking or under the control of divine thinking. Help us to see the importance of divine thinking. And for the person today who hears this message, who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to do that now. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be people who will do that at this moment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.